Jerusalem. How I long for you to gaze at your walls.
The page turns and we enter into the book of Numbers, or rightly called, it is Bamidbar, the book of words. It's a time in which I think that before we enter into this, I'm not going to actually read the words there, but I'm going to give you an assignment to maybe pause this right now and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which says that these things were given to us as prefigurative historical events, is how David Stern translates this. So take a moment, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, read those words, and then consider that that would be a theme for us as we enter into this book of Bamidbar. It says that he spoke unto Moshe. Now, in most every Torah portion that we have, it is the first few words that set the title for the Torah portion, and also for the book. We go back to Bereshit, in the beginning, Bereshit, Genesis. But on this one, and I did not go into a bit of a waste of time, in my opinion, of looking at this, of why it was called the Book of Numbers instead of the Book of Words. It would have been more appropriate for this to be the Book of Words, because it is literally his words that direct us through the times of the wilderness. It is his word that directs us from our beginning to our end if we're going to reach the appropriate end. Consider that for a moment. So the word Bamidbar here is a Vav, a Yod, a Dalet, a Beit, and a Resh. Had to get my letters right there. So let's look at the word there just for a moment. The Vav, of course, is a connector. And so everything about this is connected to everything else. That's a theme of Scripture. So it is a connector. The Yod is a hand. The Dalet is like a tent door. The Beit is a house. And the Resh is the head. So consider that this word is about the connection. A hand that is leading us to a door of the head of the house. So when Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh spoke to Moshe in the Sinai Desert, it is as if he is, with his voice, he is reaching out his hand as an invitation to us to enter into his house. So is the wilderness a tent door to the kingdom? Is it that we have to go through times of wilderness to get into the kingdom? Well, I would say that as we enter into the days that we're in right now, what appears to be, if it's not times of tribulation, it's a pretty good dress rehearsal for such. But those who enter in and embrace this time will be those who enter into the kingdom. Now, as we get there, I want to put something out. I put this on Facebook actually today, but it's 2 days later now that it's, you know, for you it's today, but for me it's whatever. I record a couple days earlier. There is a video that was done many years ago, and it was, I can't remember the dates on it. I didn't look at that, but it was done by a group called Jews for the Preservation of Firearms. Now, I just love the title of that group anyway. I do not know how active they are today. I have not followed them. But they put together a documentary a number of years ago called Innocence Betrayed. And as interesting as it is, it's still on YouTube. I looked for it just yesterday, And I was expecting that somewhere along the way, because of political correct thinking, that that video would be taken down. So I strongly urge people, this is about a 55-minute video, and it is regarding gun control. Now, whether you're for it or against it, which I would imagine that I know where most people that watch me are at on that. This is a video that's is sobering. I will tell you, it's very graphic, and so I do not suggest that you sit down with the kids to watch it. Make sure that you preview this first because of some of the scenes that are there. But it tells of societies, and this is not just an advertisement for gun control or not, but it is just the simple fact that what we see today is history repeating itself. And so we need to be discerning in our day. We need to be discerning in the times of the wilderness. And this is how I'm tying this today, is because it is these times that the Father leads us into in order for us to be tested, in order for us to be tried, in order for us to come to the realization of areas of our life that need to be dealt with. And so as we continue through our days of life, consider this. These words that are written in the book of Bamidbar are words of prefigurative historical events in order to teach us of the days ahead. Now, it is in this time of the wilderness that we find him speaking. If you go back and look at this word, Devar, the first instance that is found in Scripture is when Noach, it says that Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh spoke to Noach and instructed him about building a boat. The next time is when he was speaking to Avram. Avraham is who he would later become. And so his words are about us moving forward to a house and the events that are going to have to take place in order for us to get there. It says that Moshe was to take a census of the entire assembly of the people of Israel by clans and families, record the names of all the men 20 years old and over who were subject to military service in Israel. This word is one that we will go to numerous times through the Scripture, is the word naso, and it's interesting to me that it's pronounced many times NASA, which is very similar to the National Aeronautic Space Authority. Is that it? NASA, the one who is, you know, has been through the years responsible for launching satellites and rockets and all this other kind of stuff. So it's about lifting up a group of people that have been slaves through the years, through these years in Mitzrayim, and are now coming to the place that they need to lift up their heads. And I've done numerous messages regarding this. When Yeshua is speaking in Luke chapter 21, I believe, he says, when you see these things happen, look up. In Psalm 11, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It doesn't say they're to look down at the foundation. It says they're to look up. What is our posture today? What is our attitude today? Are we looking up or are we looking down? Are we looking, if you follow anything on social media, it appears that the only thing that anyone is looking at today is a gas pump. I'm serious. Because the vast majority of people are so asphyxiated on the numbers on a gas pump Someone posted yesterday a picture from back in the 1970s. This would have been early 70s, and gas was 49 cents, 49.9 per gallon. And I responded to that when I said, yeah, and I do remember people complaining back then. So something in the general makeup of our American society is to complain about the price of gas. Now, do I enjoy paying over $4? No, of course not. I don't enjoy paying anything for anything, all right? I personally would love a society. No, I wouldn't, because that's called communism. That's called socialism. Okay, I'm not going to get political here, but let's make sure that what we're gazing at is worth our gaze. As you see these things happen, look up, for your redemption draws near. Now, it says that he was to take a census. He was to lift up the heads of all of those who were 20 years old or older. Now, consider, as we would flip the page and look at the numbers of the people that were the census was taken of, that this group of people of 20 years old or older numbered 603,550. Within that census is such individuals, and this is besides the Levites, of course, but within this census is Korach, is the 10 spies. It's all of those who would die in the Korach rebellion, and is all of those whose bones would in the end be scattered in the wilderness. So out of 603,548 of them would die in the wilderness. Only two of the names out of over 600,000 men of age 20 and over, age of military service. So what is this census? In the end, it is a numbering of death. It is a number of those who would die in the wilderness. So this list of people becomes a list of those who would become irrelevant to history. Think about that. A list of people who would become irrelevant in history because their bones would become their memorial. There would only be two out of this whole group, over 600,000 people, that would enter into the land of Israel and continue to make history. These things are given to us as prefigurative historical events so that we may learn. My question is this: will our generation have better numbers? Numbers. Will our generation have better numbers than their generation? I guess that's a question yet to be answered. It is a question that each of us must learn to listen to his words, learn to gaze at the proper things, to not become fearful, to not listen to wrong voices. And that is maybe the most important thing that I could say today, is learning to listen to the correct voices. The voice that you are listening to should be an echo of his voice. So when you listen to me or whoever it is that you listen to on a weekly basis? Do you feel that the words that are being spoken are an echo of His words? Or are they more about that person, more about sensationalism? It is a day that we need to be listening to the right words. When Yeshua was asked in Matthew chapter 24, what will be the signs of this coming, of your coming, of your return? The first thing He said was not about wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, and all of those things. The first thing He said is this: be not deceived. So a theme of the wilderness of our day will be the same theme as the wilderness of their day, the Hebrews' day, and that will be the theme of deception. For those who would follow the 10 spies, for those who would follow Korach, for those who would follow false leaders, leaders of sensationalism, leaders who were trying to lead backwards, literally, let's go back to Egypt. Follow voices that are leading you ahead. Follow voices that are leading you to the kingdom, to the promises, and to the land. The voices that want to speak about making Egypt great again, I personally do not feel, are the voices that we need to be listening to today. Be not deceived. Now, very few people, let me just tag this a little bit, very few people are deceived by evil. I mean, there are some, but I'm talking about those who, like these, in the wilderness. What were they deceived by? They were deceived by something that sounded good. It may sound good, but is it, let me use the word, is it of God? The difference between the word good and the word God is one letter, and that is the letter O, which stands for man's opinion. So in the voices that we're listening to, I listen to other things too, okay? In the voices we're listening to, is it good or is it of God? And that is probably the greatest thing that you can do today, is pray that that which you hear will be His words, not good words. There is a difference between the two. Now, He says, going down to verse 20, the men 20 years old and over who were subject to military service were recorded by name. The word there is Shem. They were, and this is where we would, of course, get the term Hashem, or the name, speaking only of the Almighty. We look at the word there of Shem, and it can be translated a little bit. You can translate this as His breath and authority, that which is coming forth from Him. So the word here, the word Shem is actually from a, it is a primitive root, but it is tied to another Hebrew word. And here's what I found very interesting about this word is that, and I think it is the adding of a vav to the word, and it means a definite and conspicuous position. So each of these people that are numbered had a definite and conspicuous position within the Hebrew clans, within their families. What is this meaning to us? That there was no one there that was just kind of there by chance, that was, well, you know, I mean, they were just kind of born to sit around and, you know, and do nothing. There was nobody there that was, you know, they were just called to play video games and computer games. They were, each person was called to something. Now, that does not mean that every single person was to be the voice piece like Moshe was, that every single person was to be the high priest like Aaron was, but that every person had their place within the family called Israel. These things are given as prefigurative historical events. Finding your place in life is of utmost importance in finding your destination. Finding your place in life is of utmost importance to lead you to your destination. There is this thing about not all who are wandering are lost. Well, most people that I see today are just wandering, and they're lost. They have no purpose, no place. Their lives are really, in the end, not accounting for very much. Each one was to be recorded by name. Not each person would be famous. Not each person would have their name in the scriptures. Some would just be in this of, well, they were of the descendants of Gad. They were of the descendants of, they were of the tribe of Reuben. The chief was this person who was the son of this person. Not everyone was recorded, but everyone had a place. I want to give you an example of that. I received a text yesterday from someone stating and telling me that their mother had passed away. This is a lady that I would imagine, out of all the people that watch me on a weekly basis, watch myself and Honok, myself and Barry, there's probably not but maybe one or two people out there that have ever heard this person's name. But yet, she made an impact. She found her place in life. She was a very adventurous lady through her years. I met her after many years after her husband had passed away. She never got married again. But she did such things as when I was speaking in New Zealand. This was back in 1999, and she got on an airplane at her expense, had never been to New Zealand before, I don't believe, and just went down there and volunteered for, I think it was 6 months. She worked in an Anglican church in Nelson, New Zealand, and made such an impact on people's lives there. She took her, I think it was 8 grandchildren at one time, took them all on a camping trip by herself. I wouldn't take one grandchild on a camping trip by myself, I don't think. When Kathy and I were going to Israel a number of years ago, we were not able to take any of the children. So she got on an airplane from Florida at her expense and flew to Colorado and took care of our children. A couple of them she had never even really met. And one of them was very young. Daniel was very young at the time. And she just came out there and took care of our children for those days. But the greatest thing about her, to me, is that I've known her for over 20 years now. And just at appropriate times of life, the phone would ring. And she had an uncanny knack for knowing when I needed to talk to her, even though I didn't even really realize I needed to talk to her. But it would be on days that I was kind of wondering if anybody was listening, because I receive, I mean, And this is true of many of the teachers out there that I talk to. We can look at our numbers on... And this is true of many of the teachers out there that I talk to. We can look at our numbers on YouTube and on Vimeo and on, you know, Rumble or whatever, wherever people are at. We can look at our numbers, but the few people, the number of people, and I'm not asking for anything here. I'm not asking for a response. I'm just being very blunt with you. Of where we are in our society, the very few in number people that respond in any way to teachings, and this is true again for most of the teachers that I talk to. It's like you know, we do things, we put teachings out there, but it's crickets. The only thing that we can do is look at our numbers. And it's like, okay, well, I guess somebody's listening, but, you know, there's no response. And there's days that's, again, I'm not asking for sympathy, okay? But there's days that you just kind of wonder. And it was in those days that my phone would ring, and I'd look, and I'd see this person's name, and it was always a call of encouragement. She was in her 90s. And so, you know, this, you know, to be over 70 when you're introduced to this new lifestyle, and, you know, she'd call and sometimes she'd say, you know, there's things I don't really understand about what you're doing. She says, but I believe that you're on the right track and you need to keep doing what you're doing. And so I say this whole story, number one, to honor her. Number two, to say to you, you may never be famous. You may never have a podcast or a video or any of these things, but the Father has a place for every single person to be significant within His family. And so I give you that story in order to just kind of maybe to encourage you in your own walk, that you never really know what a difference you're making in somebody's life. But number two is to honor a great friend and one that I will miss the phone calls from, Emma Welsh. It was an honor to have been a part of your life. So, okay. We read, to get emotional here, we read, here, my eyes are leaking, I've lost a lot of friends here lately. You know, the scripture says, precious in the sight of Adonai is the death of his saints. And that word is a very fascinating word. It's in Psalm 115, I believe it is. You can look at it yourself. Precious in the sight of Adonai is the death of his saints. But it's our dealing with it. Isaiah 58 says something like this, that the righteous are taken and no one takes it to heart, that they are saved from that which is coming upon the earth. I've had in the last just few months, I've had a number of people that have been very much a part of my life that I have I've lost. And so their bones didn't just die in the wilderness. They made an impact. They made an impact. You may not make it to the kingdom. You know, it may be that, yes, your bones, because of age and, you know, I mean, just whatever, you may not make it to the kingdom physically, but make an impact while you're walking there. That's a good piece of advice. So we go through, and it gives all the company of the people and kind of fascinating word studies here that I won't go into because it's a bit on the tedious side for this. But if you were to look at the names of the different people, and not just the names of the tribes, I mean, Reuben, Shimon, Yehuda, see, hear, praise, and it goes on from there. You can look at the names of the tribes, and it gives just a fascinating sentence and an insight into the Father's work into our lives. But the other names also, okay, those that were the leaders of the tribes, those names are also. So you go to, it doesn't take, you know, you don't have to be a Hebrew linguist in order to do this. Go to Blue Letter Bible, sit down with your scriptures open, and you just, you know, you just type in the verse. It brings it up. You type in the name, or you click the name, and it brings up the meaning of the name. Write it down somewhere. It is a fascinating study of just how that even every person, I guess this is where I want to go with this, every person that the Father has called into his family has a place. And that includes every single one of you. No matter where you are, let me give you an Emma here, an Emma imitation as best I can. Every one of you has a place in this, has a part in it. You need to pray, find your place, embrace your place, and move forward. Okay? That's the best I can do there. Now, as we move on through this, it would we go over to chapter 2, and there's something I just saw this morning. In chapter 2, verse 2, the people of Israel set up camp by clans, each man with his own banner and under his clan's symbol. All right, so each one, I'll get to that in just a moment. Okay, they are to camp around the tent of meeting, but at a distance. There's all these tents. And I have, you know, depictions, actually one right here in my office, depictions of what it may, you know, something like it looked like in the wilderness. But there was to be a buffer zone. There was to be a buffer between the tents of the people and the tent of Yah. That the Mishkan was to remain in the center, but it was to be separate. It was never to be just another tent. Is that, you know, did that bring forth the sin of the sons of Aaron? That they thought of his tent as just another tent. And this is something of our life that we must consider, that yes, we are to have, we are to embrace, we are to seek an intimate relationship. You know, Yeshua would say it like this, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We know that that's the same word that was used when Joseph did not know Mary until after the birth of Yeshua. So this is the place that we are to have this intimate relationship with him. But there's always to be the boundaries. He's not the man upstairs. He is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. He is Elohim. He is El Shaddai. He is to remain separate. There is a place of a boundary of familiarity that we are to set in our lives. I think it comes out, the lack of this comes out in such statements as, well, God will just have to understand, and he knows my heart, and, you know, all these ridiculous cliches that are basically an excuse for a lukewarm lifestyle. If we keep that, work out your own redemption with fear and trembling. The fear of Yah is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. That one of the spirits of Yah, which is represented in the menorah, is the spirit of the fear of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, this place of separation that we never breach the boundary of that. And it's an interesting place. It's a place that is some kind, sometimes a bit tenuous of intimacy, but yet awe. That's why there's one word in life that I only use regarding him, and that is the word awesome. I don't know why I did this, but I did. Others don't, whatever. But this is something that I do. People say, well, the cherry pie was awesome, and that movie was awesome. I have separated that word in my own life to only use that word regarding the Almighty. That we are to keep an awe. I think that's why I love that song by Rich Mullins years ago. It was such a simple song, but one that had such incredible meaning. Our God is an awesome God. We should be awestruck at His presence. While we are desiring to enter into an intimate relationship with Him, we are still to remain awestruck by Him. In verse 34, it says, the people of Israel did everything Adonai had ordered Moshe. They set up camp under their banners. They set out each according to the family and clan. This was to be a standard of order, okay? I am not of the opinion that the Hebrews walked through the wilderness for 40 years, being directed by the cloud and by the pillar of fire for 40 years, and did not come up against anybody. They never saw anybody. They were just kind of isolated by themselves over there. There's things about this world that are unchanging, and that is chaos. Chaos is one of the things that since the fall of mankind, chaos has been like a theme that has been walked out, and that has caused wars and rumors of wars and famines and all of these other things that we have seen. We're not the first generation to see these things happen, okay? We are the first generation to live it out at this place, this level, with technology and all of those things that are mixed up in it, of course, yes. But times change. But not much. And so there were, kings that were having wars and all of that stuff in those days. And the Hebrews, as they're walking through the wilderness, are coming up against that or seeing that. And people are seeing them. And what is the Hebrew? What are the Hebrews in the midst of the chaos of the world? Were to be a people that showed forth the order of Yah in the midst of a chaotic world. Things haven't changed, have they? We are still to be a people who are showing forth order in the midst of a chaotic world. How are we doing at that? And it's tough. I mean, I opened up the headlines this morning, and what do people of the world see when they see people that are supposedly following God? Well, this morning it was a pastor who had a relationship with a minor in his church. I mean, I just can't hardly wait till the next time somebody asks me what I do for a living. Really? Because what the world sees in the church is the same chaos as they're a part of. Is it any better in messianic circles today, Hebrew root circles, in those who say they're following the Torah? Is it really any better? I think you know the answer. But I know this. There's only one person that I can somewhat control, not always, but somewhat control in the midst of this. And that is me. I can try my best to be a depiction of the order of Yah, no matter what the chaos of the world is. So when you see things on social media, ask yourself this: are you bringing order to that discussion? Or are you adding chaos to the discussion? When you have conversations with friends, with families, are you bringing order? Or are you adding to the chaos? I think the greatest thing we can do is, you know, when somebody said to me yesterday, they said, yeah, I went to church, almost walked out. All they were doing is singing those 7-Eleven songs. Yeah, and I went, huh? He said, it's 7 words, 11 times. He said, I wanted to sing the old hymns. And so I kind of laughed at that at first. I said, you know, interesting enough, I said, when I pastored, back in the days I was pastoring a church, I one time said to them that I didn't want anybody complaining about the music because maybe that's what God wanted to hear that day. He didn't say another word to me about that. It just kind of was, you know, but I wasn't being judgmental. I wasn't, you know, trying to be mean or anything, but I wasn't going to go into that chaos. I wanted to bring back order and see here's what order is. Order is when you point people to the Almighty. Chaos is when you continue to point people to the things of the world. That's pretty good. That was pretty good. Not bad. Okay. Let me go quickly to, we're going to go over to this thing of the wilderness. Is the Haftorah portion is in Hosea this week. And if you would go over to Hosea chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 15. Some translations, it's verse 13. I will punish her, and you're going to have to go back and, you know, set the context here. I will punish her for offering incense on the feast days of the Baalim. You know what those are? The feast days of Baal, those are the ones of the religious system. Yeah, I'll stand behind that one. Pursuing her lovers, when she decked herself with her earrings and jewels, pursuing her lovers and forgetting me, says Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. But now I am going to woo her. I will bring her out to the desert. I will speak to her heart. I will give her her vineyards from there, and the Achor Valley as a gateway of hope. She will respond there as she did when young, as she did when she came up from Egypt. So Hosea is speaking specifically to the northern kingdom. This is the kingdom that would be assimilated first into the nations. It's a fascinating book for anyone who understands, has an understanding or a desire for the understanding of the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom of Ephraim and Judah. This book is, I believe, very specific to those of us who are, as Ephesians chapter 2 would say, former Gentiles, because we've lived the life of Gomer. Okay, and if you read the first chapter of Hosea, the life of Gomer is really, you know, I mean, I can see it. I can see it pretty easy. I can see it all too well, in fact. And so chapter 2 goes in and speaks a little bit more about that this continuing desire to go back, to Egypt, to go back to the things of the world, the chaos of the world. And this is happening today with Hebrew roots teachers, I'm really sorry to say, that are saying, well, you know, it's okay for us to do those things that we used to do because we really need to reach out to our friends and family. For me and my personality, I say that attitude is what kept me from following Yah for many years. Because I'm not a person who, if you live a life of compromise, don't expect me to follow you. Okay? I've been around hypocrites long enough. I've lived the life of one. I'm not perfect by any means. I got it. But I am as turned off by hypocrites as anything in this world. And so, pre-black and white, yeah, my wife would say a hearty amen to that. But, you know, it's worked out pretty good for me now for 30-something years of life. That the scripture to me is very black and white. There's not a lot of gray areas here. In fact, the book of Revelation speaks of gray area, and he calls that lukewarm lifestyle. So he says, I will bring you to the Achor Valley as a gateway of hope. This word, Achor Valley. Now, the Achor Valley, quickly, is in the Jordan River Valley. It is a specific area, and it is actually thought it's a little bit north of, or a little bit south of Adam, the town of Adam. It is thought that this is possibly the area that the Hebrews came across. That is the same area that Abraham came across, that Jacob would have come back into the land. And so it is also known as the area that Yeshua was, that Yochanan was at, and that Yeshua came for the mikvah, so-called baptism. This is all known as the Achor Valley. Now, are we absolutely positively? No, but it's pretty high up there in my estimation. So the word Achor can be translated trouble or murkiness. It kind of reminds you of the old book Pilgrim's Progress, that the pilgrim went into the time of trouble, the time of murkiness, in order to find hope. Interesting. So what are we being led to? In the world today, in a time of tribulation, I believe that we're being led into a place of wilderness, a place of hearing His voice, a place that for most it will become, if you've ever walked in a swamp, as I have, it's not an easy walk. You bog down in the mud. Everything in a swamp is trying to bite you. Literally. Everything's trying to wrap itself around you, bite you, do injury to you. But it's in that place that we find hope. Why? Because it's in that place that we learn to trust, to hear Shema, and also to trust more in His words. So as you see things happening around us, let's make sure that we're focusing in the right direction, that we're seeking to fulfill our role, that we're not just, you know, living our life in such a way that, well, you know, so-and-so's bones were buried in the wilderness yesterday, and everybody goes, who was that? I never knew anything about them. Live a life of significance in the kingdom. you may never be famous, but you may be famous to somebody because you had an impact on their lives. Again, thank you to my dear friend, Emma Welsh. Shabbat shalom, Shavuot tov. Have a blessed, prosperous week. Bezrat Hashem, God willing. We'll see you again next week. And until then, no matter what it looks like in your Achor Valley, be strong.